Good morning. Welcome to Burlington East. Please be seated. It's already the middle of January. I'm Denise Crawford, the duty elder today, and there is very few announcements in the bulletin. Most important is these sheets downstairs are very empty, and we need people to take care of the flowers and do the goodies and do the greeting at the door. So if you can fill in one of those spots, that would be perfect. Also, the reports are due February 5th, and if you could make sure they get to Renata, that would be also appreciated. We'll just take a few minutes to prepare for worship.
We light the Christ candle this morning as a symbol of Christ's presence as we worship, and also to remind us of the light that Christ is in the world for us and the world at large.
The responsive call to worship is in your bulletin. Sing a new song, a song of thanks and praise. Our first hymn is 372, Praise Him, Praise Him.
God loves us with an everlasting and steadfast love. We come before God at this time to thank Him with our prayer of adoration for all that He gives us from day to day, but also to come before the Lord to confess the times when we have strayed from His path that He calls us to in our lives. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, You sent Your Son to be a light in this world, a light that we can learn from, a light that we can live by, so that all may know the brightness of Your love. We pray, Lord, that You fill us with Your grace this day, that we too may bear witness of this light of Christ and serve You in Your coming reign. Help us, Lord, to remember this day the teacher that You are and the love that You have for us as a teacher. Lord, we also come before You to say that there's been times when we've chased after kind of foolish things maybe in our lives, where we maybe spent a little bit too much of our strength on vanity and our labor really has been in vain. Help us, Lord, to always be thoughtful of the call that You have for each one of us, a call that asks us to walk on a very narrow road and to deliver us from our arrogance and forgive us from our self-concern, that we can truly be Your children. And remember that Christ, You died, You conquered death, and You rose again. Lord, we are a part of that glorious victory. We thank You for this. And Lord, we come before You praying the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, we are forgiven in Christ, the Lamb who bears our sins. Happy are those who put their trust in God and delight to do God's will. For God makes our footing sure upon the rock that is Christ. Amen. Lovely choice. I love those gospel pieces. Those are great. Thank you. We'll join together now in our next hymn this morning, our children's hymn, A Little Child, the Savior Came, number 516. And during the second verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. 516, A Little Child, the Savior Came. Please be seated. Sorry, having a conversation with everybody up here. We got lots of stuffed noise today. That's nice. A puppy and a fish and an owl. Yeah, brought all your friends. You didn't bring one today, no? That's okay, though. All right. In our reading that we're going to do later on with the grown-ups, when you're in Sunday school, and you'll hear a little bit about this when you're in your Sunday school class, there's a story of Jesus, and he's walking around, and he's meeting his cousin named John, and a bunch of other people that are hanging around with them. And this is what it says. Andrew, and that's one of the guys who was with John the Baptist, brought a person named Simon to see Jesus. And he looked at him and he said, Jesus said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which means something very special. Jesus changed Simon's name to Cephas. Now, I bet the grown-ups out here know what Cephas is in our modern terms, what that name is. It starts with the letter P.
Peter,
that's right. Cephas is a Greek word for the name Peter, and it means something. It means rock. If we looked that up and translate it from another language, we'd see that Peter, the name Peter, and everybody's name here has a meaning. Do you know my name, Bruce? You know what it means? I bet you don't. It means tiller of the soil. I'm farmer. Sometimes when we go different places as grown-ups, when we first get there, we don't know anybody. And so we get things like this, little labels that we can stick on our clothing to help people know who we are. See, and this one says, "Hello, my name is Reverend Bruce, and I'm the minister at Burlington East Presbyterian Church." And that's kind of what happened with Simon and Jesus and John. Except Jesus said, "Well, I don't think that name Simon's appropriate. I'm going to call you Cephas." That means something very special about who you are, the rock, right? Something that we can build our faith on, rock. So I've got name tags for you, but I'm going to do the same thing that Jesus did. I have a special name for all of you, and I'm going to read you a story about where this name comes from. And it's taken from 2 Samuel. And it says, King David's wife gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him, loved Solomon very much. And because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to give him a different name, just like Jesus did with Simon. And that name he gave him was, it means, beloved by God, somebody that was loved by God. So that name is the name I'm going to give you today. But it is one word, not all those words, it is one word. And it's a word you might have seen. I know you might know this word for sure. What's the word? Jedi. Yeah, the word Jedi, the name Jedi, is a short form for the name Jedediah. Yeah, I know Star Wars and all that stuff. Jedediah means beloved by God. So today, I'm going to rename all of you Jedi. So you get a name tag that says Jedi. Stick it on your shirt. Yeah, I wish you brought your lightsaber. That's right. You can put that, on yourself there. There you go. And then all you Jedi people, beloved by God, loved by God, we're going to stand and say a prayer together. Oh, look, there's another Jedi. Look at all the Jedis we have today. We have another Jedi here. You like Jedi? Yeah, we have a Jedi right there. And you've got a wise guy who's an owl, but also your name. You want your owl to be Jedi? Is that what you like? We can do that. Sure, he can have the name Jedi. Isn't that fun? And you can be Jedi too. How's that? We're all named Jedi. You can put one on too, because I can be Jedi for now. Because we're all loved by God, and therefore we're all named Jedi. All right? Can we have a little prayer together? You want? Well, here you can have this one. There you go. Okay. Well, we might. Let's get him. Okay. Let's bow our heads, and you can say after me: Dear Jesus, thank you that you love us, and our name is Jedi. We pray in your name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. Have fun in Sunday school. And we'll sing the third verse. We'll stay seated for that. come now to our time when we hear God's Word read from Scripture. And as we prepare to do that, we'll take a moment and we'll bow our heads in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove that we read about and heard about last week that came and lit upon Jesus. Open our ears to the truth of your word, that the testimony of Christ Jesus may be strengthened among us and the glad news delivered and revealed through your scriptures. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our responsive psalm found in the Psalters in your pews is taken from Psalm 40, verses 1 to 11. Yep, well, thank you, Bob. We read in Samuel, in this case, 1 Samuel, we read about a crazed and very jealous King Saul, who has cast David, King, soon to be King David, out of his court. Saul had sent David out to do all kinds of very dangerous things and battles that he was taking place in, and thought that he would probably get killed in those battles. Turns out he didn't. In fact, he was very successful. And Saul became so jealous of David's victories at battle that he cast him out of court, and now, in this particular time, just before this psalm is written, he's chasing David into the wilderness of Kadesh. David has hundreds of faithful soldiers with him, but not enough to face for a face-to-face encounter with Saul's army. David still loves and respects Saul as king, but he's very afraid of him at the same time. Psalm 40 tells a story of a young David out in the wilderness with his troop of men hiding from this crazed king, exploring the land. And suddenly he stumbles into a swamp, sinking into a mire. He's stuck in the mud and very much alone. He cries out, help me, Lord. Psalm 40 is a song told after the fact, so to speak. It is a song proclaiming how God helped David in that very real scary time hiding from the mad King Saul. There's much to be learned from this psalm, especially when we think of the many times that we've felt stuck or, in looking back, realized how God has helped us out of a very sticky mire. That's the read responsibly, Psalm 40.
Psalm 40, verses 1 to 11. I waited patiently for the Lord, who was kind to me and heard my cry. The Lord drew me up from a desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. The Lord put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed are those who make the Lord their trust. Who do not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after false gods. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. Were I to proclaim and tell of them, they would be more than can be counted. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, here I am. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is in my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. See, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your saving help within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation.
I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation.
Do not, O Lord, withhold your mercy from me.
Let your steadfast love and your faithfulness keep me safe forever.
Also take note of the number of times that phrase again, steadfast love, is used in that psalm. But we run across it all the time throughout scriptures. Our Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 7, page 679 in the Old Testament portion of your pew Bibles, Isaiah 49, beginning at verse 1. The word Messiah means anointed one, and it's one that we often associate certainly with Jesus, but it's also talked about and referenced through all of the book of Isaiah, certainly other books as well, but Isaiah in particular. And it's describing the one who will be the savior or liberator of the people. The Israelites were banished from their holy city of Jerusalem, and they were held in captivity in Babylon. They needed a Messiah to liberate them. A detailed description is provided in our reading today of their hope, and that very same hope that was again a reality for them at the time of Jesus. Rome, the government, had occupied at the time of Jesus their holy city of Jerusalem one more time. And they were prisoners, this time not in Babylon, but in their own dwelling place. They too wanted a Messiah, a liberator, to save them. In what we're reading today, we see the main tasks performed by a Messiah, or the Messiah, working as the servant. The servant is assured that he will be a light to the nation, a source of good fortune, so that salvation may reach to the end of the earth. The restoration of Israel will have a worldwide consequence, as we know this be true when we think of Jesus as our teacher and our Savior. Jesus changed the course of history, whether people believe in him or not. His effect has been long-lasting throughout all time. Let's read now Isaiah 49, beginning at verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Our New Testament reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 through 9, and it's on page 165 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This reading stands as a bit of a salutation and thanksgiving, and it forms the same kind of format that would happen in many ancient letters, certainly written around the time of Paul. But Paul reshapes this a little bit to deal with a tense situation at this Corinthian church. He's heard from Chloe, one of the elders from there, and Chloe's people, about factions that have formed within the church. He's received reports of their acceptance of sexual immorality, and he's received a letter we read about later in chapter 7 informing him of problems of communal life and the kind of life they're trying to live in this church in Corinth. And despite the 18 months that Paul spent teaching the Corinthians and forming a community composed of people from very different backgrounds, they are questioning his authority, even though he'd been there that time and helped them in becoming a good Christian community that they were. He's trying to deal with that in this letter, and he's talking about teaching. He's talking about Christ being the source of all knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sophenses, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you await for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our gospel reading today is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 29 to 42, and involves some of what we were talking about with the children this morning. And it's John is an interesting gospel that's been written, as it mentioned in some of the notes I was looking through. Remember that Sesame Street song, "One of these things does not look like the others. Which one is it?" John would be the one that has the flashing lights around it, because it's written very differently than all of the other three Gospels. There's no record of Jesus' birth. There's very little parables. There's no signs and all that sort of stuff that we read about, say, in Luke, for instance, or Matthew. What we do read about is John in the very beginning and the interaction that takes place between John and Jesus. And in this particular reading today, Jesus doesn't say a whole lot. John really does a lot of the sort of talking, and it's kind of from his perspective and from his followers' perspective. There's sort of three main points that happen during this reading. Jerusalem being the city and the people, becomes active of John's activity in the wilderness, and that he might be possibly the Messiah, or at least a prophet, which is kind of the point that comes up second. John isn't the Messiah, Jesus is, and John makes that clear. The Messiah is going to come later, other than John. He will be the Son of God. And when the Son of God comes, we read about John's disciples, such as Simon and whatnot, are not to follow John any longer, but to follow Jesus. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus and looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, number 293, "Come Thou, Almighty King." of a new teacher trying to make use of her psychology courses started her class by saying, "Everyone who thinks you're stupid, stand up." After a few seconds, little Johnny stood up and the teacher said, "Do you think you're stupid, Johnny?" "No, ma'am," he said. "I just hate to see you standing up there all by yourself." It certainly can be very tough to be a teacher. It's tough being a student as well at times. And there's a very special relationship that we know that comes between a teacher and a student, nonetheless. A relationship that can be and very often is life-changing for both the teacher and the student. This morning I want to look at that one phrase that's used in our reading from John. Jesus is our teacher. And this morning we do want to look at that role as teacher in Scripture and in our lives. And let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, you are that great teacher, and there's many ways in which we can look at you, Jesus. And today we think of you as our teacher. Help us to examine this and see how it relates and reflects to our life. And may the words of my mouth and meditation of my mind be acceptable before you, O God. And we pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. I think probably everybody in the room here can think of a very special teacher that you had at some point in your life, someone who made a difference for you, someone who just said the right thing or spent a little extra time maybe with you after class, and that's something that made a huge impact in your life. It may have set you on a path for your job, for future choices in family and friends, and many things have been affected in your life potentially by this teacher, whether it was at school or it was music or whether it was Sunday school or scouting or whatever it may be. There's someone who is in that position that you can think of. Many people in our congregation today, if I know, were formerly working as in the education industry as teachers and principals, and you have stories of students who affected your life, I'm sure, in a very positive way, I mean, because I know we all have stories of students that didn't work so well, but we all have a story of a student that was something very special to us in that sense. Special students who you took time for, who you made a real effort for, or maybe just changed the way you taught because of something in their life, an enthusiasm or a talent that maybe they had. Jesus was that sort of teacher with his disciples. They were changed by his teaching and his presence in their lives. And in our gospel reading today, John's followers shout out at him at one point, and they call him Rabbi. And we're told in Scripture itself that that means teacher. But I often wonder, what is it exactly that Jesus taught? And what sort of teacher was Jesus? So the first place I wanted to begin with that is that word, rabbi. It's a word that we're familiar with certainly today because of modern-day Judaism, and we hear the term rabbi used very much like we would say minister, reverend, and in that sense, in our modern-day sense of the word, a rabbi's function is very similar to a Christian minister. There's pastoral work, and there's sermon preaching, and there's meetings that they go to, and committees that they sit on, and they represent the congregation in different ways and facets. But rabbi, in the sense that's being used here and in Jesus' time, it was something a little bit different, and very much the word teacher fits that. The actual word means master or my master. It's a way of a student that would address someone who is a master of the Torah. And that's really what we're talking about when we say master. And in this book I have, many that I have, but this one particular one talking about Jewish history, it's talking about the synagogue and how the synagogue was also different at the time of Jesus. The primary function, and I'm quoting from the book here, the primary function of the first century synagogue was for a scholar, master, rabbi, to read Scripture and explain its meaning to the public. The Torah reading evolved into a regular cycle of Sabbath and festival Scripture readings from the Torah and prophets. This would be the type of synagogue in which Jesus read from Scripture, the synagogue in which Paul preached. Incidentally, Jesus' visit to his hometown is the first instance in recorded history of the custom of reading a selection from the prophets that relates to the weekly Torah portion. Jesus and others who were considered rabbis would come into the synagogue, and the synagogue was exclusively not for worship. They still had the temple for that. It was the place to learn about the law. And the rabbi would help interpret that. Now, you might be wondering, I know I did initially, what's to interpreting in the law? Well, there's a lot to interpret in the law. There's a lot that's kind of vague. If you recall, many months ago, I talked a little bit about what it was like to be following the law in this day and age, and certainly in the Old Testament. The law was written, as Jesus himself talks about quite often, not to restrict what people could or couldn't do, just simply to make them better people, so to speak. The law was written to show that, demonstrate how these people, the Israelites in particular, were God's chosen people. And I try to draw a parallel with this, and I'm very careful when I draw parallels because they don't always work. But I'm going to try to do that this morning with related to the law as we see it in the Old Testament and in the function of this rabbi. It's kind of like you're in an organization, and we might think of something similar to scouts, possibly. To be a scout, you have to dress a certain way. There's a certain behavior that's expected of scouts, and there's certain things that they adhere to as far as their daily life goes. And that's just to be in scouts organization. To be a good Jewish person, to be that person selected by God, to be identified as God's people, there's rules that show everybody else we're living differently because God chose us. We're God's people. And here's how you know that we're God's people. We dress a certain way. We eat certain foods. We follow certain rules. Some of the rules don't necessarily make sense, but that's because it's showing that we're different than everyone else. And that's the point. But what does it mean, for instance, when it says in the Ten Commandments, not to murder? Our Judeo-Christian tradition in modern days has a law in the secular world that defines what that means. And we have lawyers and judges that help us understand the particulars of that in our real life. Because if someone actually went out and they were, say, wrestling on the stairs, fooling around, and this person fell down and they died, did I mean to kill them? But I still would get charged maybe with manslaughter because of that particular situation. And that definition is there, as a rabbi would be, in drawing that parallel again in the law, to help understand this particular instance, this is what we mean by that. So the rabbi would be, people would be coming into these public places, the synagogue, and saying, what does it mean we can't carry something on the Sabbath? Because that's one of the laws. What does that mean? Well, in its original form, might Jesus say, as a rabbi, that was had to do with building the tabernacle. And when we had the tabernacle built, we were supposed to take a time of rest, again showing that we're separate, we're God's chosen people, we've picked this particular day to do no work. And we want to make sure that the tabernacle's been, it's a tent of worship, it's all been put together prior to our day of rest. So we can't carry any wood, we can't carry any and burn anything. So what does that mean in reality? Well, we move way forward, and I've told this story a number of times here from the pulpit, and a site that I used to follow quite regularly called Ask the Rabbi. And one of the questions that came up, as they were explaining to some younger people, was, well, you can't carry anything in your pockets, because that's against carrying law on a Sabbath. Well, I have here, because I live in a house that's not in the immediate community, we all do, have keys. Well, I can't carry my keys. I'm not supposed to carry anything to show that I'm God's chosen people. What do I do with my keys? I have to lock my house. So this rabbi had a solution to that. And actually, not just this rabbi, many rabbis. They take the key, and they drill a hole at this end of it. And then they have a special belt that has a hook on it, and a hook on it. And now it's my belt buckle. I'm not carrying it. It's holding my pants up. I know. Sounds ridiculous. But it's trying to interpret the law to prove that we are God's people. Let's think back. In fact, this morning, and I know I often talk about films, but this morning on Turner Classic Movies, there was a movie made from 1941, One Foot in Heaven, I think it's called. And in that, it's a story about a minister from Stratford, Ontario, of all places. And in 1941, he was struggling with the idea of going to a movie or not. And we think nowadays, going to movies, who cares? But when this movie took place, it was supposed to be 1904 when the movie was taking place, people who wanted to be good Christians didn't go to film houses. And ministers didn't go to film houses for sure. And this movie is all about his struggle, about trying to come into the modern times in those days and understand what it means to do that. So not that long ago, to be a good Presbyterian Christian, you didn't play cards, you didn't go to dances, and you didn't go to movies. Not that long ago, really. I'm sure everybody in this room is going, I remember those days. And on Sundays, what did you do? Nothing. You went to church, and you all dressed up good clothes, and you went to church in the morning, you had lunch, and you came back to church again. And it was Sunday. And that made you a good Christian in so many ways. It's the same idea in the sense of law. And when people look at some of the stuff from the past, they would think, that's ridiculous, just like that key story I told you for the Jews. Not going to a film can appear just as ridiculous. What's the matter with going to a film or dancing or playing cards? At one time, it was considered so. I remember reading back in a book I was reading back probably in the 70s, they were comparing Christianity and the Christian faith in North America versus Britain. And it said in this book that in America, you better not smoke, but women could wear makeup. But in Britain, it's okay to smoke, but you better not wear makeup. They're both reading the same scriptures at the same time, same period of time, and interpreted them different. Jesus' function as a rabbi was to help people understand how it was to be God's people. He was not up there preaching sermons as we understand it today. He was reading directly from Old Testament and then helping people to understand what those things meant. And that's nice as we think about that in that context and how rabbinical teaching grew, especially after the temple was destroyed. They no longer had a place to worship, and the synagogues evolved into a place of worship and prayer. And that house of prayer is what the Christian church has become in so many ways. And even when we look at Islam, their places of worship are houses of prayer. We've all kind of come from similar kinds of backgrounds. What does it mean for Jesus to us be a teacher? Well, one of the things I think that we need to struggle with, or do struggle with, is what is it exactly that Jesus taught? And certainly one of the things I know I spoke about, as I referenced the last week, talking about my presentation that I did to the WA on film and the history of film and church. A lot of our information, and I don't mean ours in the church, but I'm saying as a culture, a lot of the information we have about what it is to be a Christian person actually comes from media. And I'm not just saying film in particular, but it's also books. Books and film and television form what it is to be a Christian, and really what's in Scripture. What we need to be doing and struggling more with is what is it actually that Jesus said on certain topics, and just in general as well, what is it that he said? What is it that Scripture has Jesus teaching about? Because I did spend some time this week playing with that. Of course, I got on the internet and looking at some books. Was Jesus a nice guy? Did he just stand at the front and say, love everybody and be nice? No, not necessarily. In fact, that's one of the reasons he was always in trouble. He was a bit of a troublemaker. He was someone who was going against the grain very much and against the sort of the religious beliefs at the time. He was challenging people all the time. So his message was not just love one another, although he said that. His message was love God above all else. Sometimes that's difficult to comprehend. And he tried to help people understand as a rabbi what that means in practical terms. Jesus is our teacher. What is it that he's taught? What is it that he's challenging you and me today with his words in Scripture? What does it mean that we must be living for God first and foremost, that we must love God above all else in our life? What does that mean in practical terms? Well, one of the functions, I guess, too, as a minister is to be that rabbi and help us to work that out. You are working that out as you read Scripture. You're working that out as you speak with one another. You're working that out as you come to Bible studies and Sunday morning services, working out the particulars of that. But I want us all to spend some time really seriously looking at the words of Jesus. What is it that Jesus had to say about living our lives as Christians? And I come back to this repeatedly. I come back to this more often probably than I should in some ways. Jesus did not simply say, be nice people. He didn't say that simply by itself. He did not say, go out there and just be good people. In fact, that's how you get to heaven. Be a good person. Jesus did not say those words. So the challenge for all of us is, what did he have to say? What is it that Jesus is calling us to? What is it that life that I talk about from Sunday to Sunday, we've strayed off of God's path? What is it Jesus is calling us to walk? What path is it that he's calling us to walk? Because we don't understand that, we can't understand where we've gone wrong. And we can't understand what it is to be right in that regard. We are God's chosen people, just like those people of the Old Testament. We are God's chosen people, set aside to live for God. What does that mean? Lots of questions, lots of things to consider. In the Gospel of John, when Jesus turned and saw them following, the people from John's group and others, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher. Jesus is asking us this morning, he's turning to each of us today and saying, "What are you looking for?" And our response is, "Rabbi," his teacher, "teach us. Help us to know what it is to be with you and walking with you." So again, our challenge is around that same question. What are we all looking for? What is our relationship with Jesus? Our answer, as it is in John, is Rabbi, which means teacher. So as we reflect on that special teacher in our life that I mentioned at the top of this, how does Jesus fit that same role for you and I, potentially? Has the teachings of Jesus made the same impact on our daily lives, on our life decisions, as that very special teacher that we can think of? And what exactly is it that Jesus teaches? How can we make those teachings more powerful in our daily life and in our life decisions? Clearly, we need to dig into this a little further. Clearly, we need to be praying that God can open our hearts and our eyes and our ears and we can find them. The answers are there. Jesus, our teacher, Rabbi. Amen. Our God has done wondrous things, too numerous to count in so many ways. Again, through steadfast love, faithful care, God enriches us in every way. Therefore, as Scripture says, do not delay. Let us offer to God ourselves this day and all that we have and all that we are. Now is the time to offer our tithes and offerings to God. Amen. Give you thanks, O loving God, that you've placed in the hearts of your faithful people here the gift of generosity and the desire to do your will. These are inspired by the teachings and words of Jesus himself. Lord, use these gifts to proclaim good news to every nation and restore all people to Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, as we gather for prayers of a people, we think of and remember in prayer Linda Kennedy, whose husband passed away over the Christmas period, and we had the service at their home on Friday evening, and just hold them up in prayer. We also pray for the name that was presented this morning, a Gloria, not a member of our congregation, but a person who is facing some surgeries and needs continued thoughts and prayers. And we know that there are many in our congregation who are dealing with various illnesses right now and struggles in their life. So we want to make sure we spend time in silence holding those names up to God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, you are a God of steadfast love. You raise us up when we fall and place our feet on steady ground. You get us out of the mire, as we read in Psalm 40. Strengthened by your faithfulness, we offer our prayers for people in our lives, people who you've given us the grace to cross paths with and have relationships with. Lord, we thank you for all of the people that we know in our lives who are struggling. We thank you, Lord, not for what's going on in their life, but that we have been given the opportunity, blessing, and responsibility to be praying for them. So, Lord, we do pray for Linda Kennedy and her family and the extended family and friends in the loss of Bill. And we pray, Lord, you will strengthen her and give her the time that she needs to grieve and the time that she needs to heal. Lord, we pray for Gloria, who's facing surgery. And this is always difficult, no matter how minor or major a surgery can be. It's always, there's that moment in time when you're feeling kind of alone and you have to deal with things. And so, Lord, help her to sense that she's not alone, that we're praying and that other people are caring and praying for her as well. Each one of us this morning has someone in our life that we know needs prayer. This sort of mystical kind of concept of something that means that we can talk to God and offer things to him, and offer needs and people that we love. And for some mysterious reason in that regard, God hears and cares and loves and answers. And so in silence now, each one of us, I want you to think in your mind of that person and hold that up to God. We know you listen to us, God, whether we speak the words out loud or we say them in our mind and in our hearts. And each person here today has named someone, someone who has a great need, someone who is in need of healing, someone who is in need of food, someone who is just maybe in need of a hug, but someone in need. Lord, we are thankful that you listen. Because of Christ's love, because of your love through Christ, you listen. And not only do you listen, Lord, you answer. Lord, you answer in such a way that we know, we can look in the past and we can know that you are going to answer future requests because you've answered past requests in so many ways. When we look for your hand and we look for that thread of your love, we can always see it when we look backwards. Help us to trust those lives. Help us to trust our prayers in the future. Not only just because of that past performance, so to speak, but because you truly are faithful and your love is steadfast. We pray all of these things, Lord, trusting you through Christ, with Christ and in Christ, in the unity of the Spirit. For all the glory is yours and all is given in Christ's name. Amen. Join together now, sing our final hymn, 461, the first three verses of Be Thou My Vision, 461, verses 1 to 3. before we do our final blessing, I wanted to say a prayer for something that we had done this week. We meant to get this up earlier, and Bob and I are going to unveil this and try to get up high where you can see this. We're going to be putting this out front of the church for our 10th anniversary. Let's do that. You can see it upside down, choir. Let's just bow our heads and we'll have a prayer of dedication for this. Lord, we thank you for our 10th anniversary. We thank you that you've called this congregation to a faithfulness and that's just unbelievable. Lord, we pray a blessing on this banner. It's just a banner in that sense, but it's going to be out front. People going by are going to see this and they're going to take notice, Lord. We pray that it can be a way and a vehicle to deliver your gospel message to the people in this community. Lord, we pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. And now may the blessings of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.